Well, good morning, everyone. I kind of find some ways feel like I'm superfluous at the moment, because you know that combination of song and readings tells a story. You could go home now and you would have the story told. So, but I'm afraid I'm going to talk for a little while at least. The passage from Isaiah is one which, I don't know about you, but I always kind of think of it at Christmas time. And as Mark was reading it, it kind of struck me again, just the depth of what's there, the truths that are there. But I'm going to take a different line, probably, to my traditional way of looking at things. So Pete, can you put the first slide up, please? I'm going to look at things this morning from the point of view of news. Now, most of you have seen a sign like that on the TV probably every week or even every day. Breaking news. And my suspicion is that most of you take no notice of it whatsoever. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but we get sick of it. It's breaking news. It's not really news. And it's probably not all there. We need some more information later on. So if you were to have an announcement which came up on the TV screen which said a circuit of life and immortality is available and will be announced on the 25th of December 2022, that's a hyphen, not a one. Okay, so if that news was suddenly announced as breaking news, what reaction would you have? What would your reaction be? I don't believe it. More information, please. Yeah, he's a skeptic. All right, so I know for most of you, you immediately know what that's talking about. What about your next door neighbours? What about your friends? If they saw that news announcement, that breaking news, how would they react? What would their response be? What's the interest in immortality? Why are we interested in it? I know it's Christmas, and I know we're talking about new birth, but immortality is about something else, isn't it? It's the opposite of death. It's the opposite of being mortal. So why are people interested in it? If you go back into history, and I'm no historian, but I know I've read enough and seen enough, which would tell me that mankind's been interested in immortality for a long, long time. We look at pharaohs, Vikings, Chinese, go through any of the nations and look and you will find this fascination with immortality and particularly for the leaders. If we are interested in religions, we know that I think every religion in the world has got this desire or immortality. And it's interesting that the Greek philosophies that influence our Western society are very strongly influenced by the concept of immortality. If you're a scientist, and there are a few in the room, so to speak, you can think of immortality as transferring your genetic code from one generation to the next. That's immortality, isn't it? You could think about the possibility of replacing failing body parts with android ones. You could think about cryogenetics being frozen, being thawed out later when there's no death and no decay. Okay, that's a scientist's perspective on immortality. And immortality is one of those things which is on our screens and in our books quite regularly. And I'll get to that one in a minute. But any of you Doctor Who fans here? Yeah, only a couple. I join with them. But any of you interested in superheroes? Peter, the reality is that both of those and a lot of other fantasy and science fiction have themes of immortality built into them. Doctor Who is one that I've loved since I probably in primary school. I don't know when they started, but about then. And immortality was built into the Daleks. Anybody know what the Daleks are? Those creatures which are machines with a brain. Immortality is built in because the genetic code keeps on coming back through time. There's a series in 2015, I think, which is almost all about themes of immortality. We're fascinated by it, and most of our entertainment's got this built into it. So, as we head into Christmas, what is it that relates immortality to Christmas? And those readings, I think, did it well. And the old news, because that's what it is, it's not new news, it's not breaking news, it's old news. It actually is news that probably started from the time Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. But let's start 700 BC with Isaiah. This is a hidden story. It's hidden from those who don't have eyes to see. Isaiah was speaking to a people who didn't really know what was coming. And the wonderful message that's there in those words is words which I guess God wanted us to hear. We don't see the full message, but we see hints of what's to come. Now, there are four descriptions of who we come to know as Jesus of Nazareth. But I don't want to focus on those four. I just want to mention two. Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Because what they do is suddenly start to make me think about immortality. Because immortality is about no death. And inevitably, if you think about no death, you think about eternity, which is time unlimited. Well, no time. In fact, time removed. Mighty God. The son which was going to be born was to be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. How can that be? How can a baby born be Mighty God and Everlasting Father? Doesn't make sense, does it? God and man. Okay, our theme of incarnation. We're putting those two things together in our minds. Can you make sense of them? Well, you have to struggle. Well, I do at least, maybe some of you don't, but I do. I have to struggle. What is it in about Jesus which allows that to happen? We believe that Jesus is both God and man. How did Jesus become both? Because that's the reality. The immortal put aside his immortality to become mortal. That's important because that's the basis of atonement. And I'm not going to go there this morning, but that's the basis on which we can be saved. So, it's old news. Isaiah was preaching old news way back 700 BC. 2,700 years ago. And he was talking about a God who was to be born as a baby, Mighty God, and I see Mighty God there as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, Everlasting Father. How can Jesus be Everlasting Father? Another one for you to think about. But I think the word Father there is the author, the beginner. As Fee will pick up on next week, the creator, the one who created us. But everlasting, permanent, undying, imperishable, ongoing, this baby to be born is forever. God's plan was to send his divine son to be born as a child, human like us, Jesus simply added our humanity to his divinity, but not sinful humanity. The humanity which was intended when Adam and Eve came along in the first place. The verse which really captured my attention, probably for the first time, was that last verse. Isaiah's almost saying, if you don't believe this, if you can't understand it, don't worry about it, because God can achieve it. You notice what the verse says? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Okay? So if you're struggling with the ideas, if you're struggling with the idea that Jesus is coming as a human and still be God, don't worry about it. The Lord Almighty can accomplish it. That's what Isaiah is saying. Not a big problem for him. Might be a problem for us, but not for him. And I love that verse because it just describes some of my struggles with trying to understand the wonders of what God has done. So it's old news. And it's still old news as we go to the next slide. Thanks, Pete. 70 AD or thereabouts, we've got the New Testament story. Now, you might have thought that was a strange reading because it's about the gospel. But within it are some interesting words which I think I'd like to have a closer look at. We're 800 years on from Isaiah, and Paul's writing, and he's probably quoting verse 10 at least. He may well be quoting a hymn or a creed for the New Testament church. And the more I read verse 10, the more I think it's a good one for us to learn and stick with. It really does capture much of what we believe. Let me read it to you from J.B. Phillips' version. For he has rescued us from all that is really evil and called us to a life of holiness, not because of any of our achievements, but for his own purpose. Before time began, he planned to give us in Christ the grace to achieve his purpose. But it is only since our Saviour, Jesus Christ, has been revealed that the method has become apparent. For Christ has completely abolished death and has now, through the gospel, opened to us men the shining possibilities of the life that is eternal. I recommend you go back and read it because it's a lovely picture of what God has done, what he planned, what he and Jesus sat down together, if you like, before the beginning of time and planned for us. That's a mind-boggling idea, that before the beginning of time, this plan was set in place. We're talking about an eternal, immortal God who put in place a plan for us. And it captured that, if you go back to Isaiah, the same images are captured there as well. Now, through the 2,000 odd years since Jesus and since this was written, there have been many images of who Jesus was. Was he divine? Wasn't he divine? Can't be Father and God. There's all these things that go ahead. But what I've said to you from Isaiah is, put that aside. Accept Jesus as both man and God. And what's this passage tell us? It says that before the beginning of time, a baby came along, or a baby was planned to come along. Why? Simply because it was in God's purposes and grace. Simply because God had planned it. And when I say God, I'm talking about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit worked together to make this plan, which would bring us back into relationship. Now, how did that happen? It appeared in the appearing of Jesus. Child appears, the plan's revealed. Suddenly we can see what the plan fully is. In Jesus, the plan becomes clear. So it's revealed at the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. So the plan becomes clear. A Messiah, a Saviour, is here. And he will save his people. That Jesus of Nazareth, human being, so divine, will save his people. How does he do that? Well, he abolishes death. That's the word, or destroys death. I tried to understand what that word meant. It's translated in a variety of ways, in different versions. In the version that you've got up there, it is which one? Destroyed, I think, yeah, destroyed death. In my readings, I like, destroyed means it's kind of disappeared, but we know it's not. We know death is still around. So Jesus didn't remove it entirely, did he? Well, you can think about that. I like the word nullify. He removed the implications of death for us. You can think about that, you can take away and talk about it. Nullify, or even rendering ineffective, if you like. Death is no longer effective in its purpose. So, nullify death, and therefore new life and immortality are seen. So what's Paul saying here? He's suggesting to us that in Jesus' coming, in his life, his death, and in his resurrection, we all know the words, death has been conquered. So that was in the plan. But what captured my attention when I was looking at this passage is what it says. What does it say happens? And therefore, new life and immortality are brought to light. You get the sense in which Jesus comes and suddenly you've got a veil removed. Suddenly, what we couldn't see, we suddenly can see. Immortality was impossible. Death was in the way. Move death, suddenly something becomes possible. Now, I'll challenge you to have a discussion about immortality, because I think immortality is a characteristic of God, not of human beings. We share it, but I don't think it's part of us. But anyway, you can have that discussion. So, what has happened here? Is this coming of a baby, a life lived, a life given, a life resurrected, means that suddenly that death means is removed, it's nullified, the effect is no longer there, and we can see what's ahead of us. What is ahead of us? Life and immortality. A shared life and immortality. And that's a wonderful thing. We go to the next slide, please, Pete. It's the good news. It's what that passage is about. It's about the gospel. Birth of Jesus is a start of God's action plan, if you like, to show us new life and immortality, to share it with us. And I guess that's the thing I want to leave with you. It's good news. It shouldn't remain hidden. If you haven't read the little book of that Tim Keller's written on the hidden Christmas, you should. Christmas is really hidden. The real meaning of Christmas is really hidden. But it shouldn't be. It's good news, and it's good news of great joy, as somebody well known said back in Luke. So remember, it's not breaking news, it's old news. It's news that started before the beginning of time, but it's good news, and it's good news to be shared. Remember it, enjoy it, but share it with others as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that as we come to you this morning, there is that sense of great joy. As you know, Lord, that you loved us, that you cared for us. Father, Son, and Spirit were there to, before the beginnings of time, make a plan that would reveal yourself to us, give us a way back into a relationship with you. And thank you that Christmas something that reminds us about that wonderful good news. And Lord, we pray that we'll somehow or other be able to communicate that to those around us. Help us, Lord, to just share the fact that you love, and you love so much that you came, that you set aside your immortality to become one of us, so that we could come to share immortality and life with you. Thank you, Lord.